Let's pray. Lord, as we hear your word this morning, we open our minds and our hearts that your word would fill us, that your word would shape us, that we would find in it challenge and comfort, and that we would understand all that you desire to teach us today. In Jesus' name, amen. From the third chapter of the Gospel of Luke. Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip was tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias was tetrarch of Abilene, in the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every ravine will be filled, every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight and the rough roads smooth. And all flesh will see the salvation of God. So he began saying to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you, from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. Indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. So every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds were questioning him, saying, then what shall we do? And he would answer and say to them, the man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and he who has food is to do likewise. And some tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what you have been ordered to. Does that remind you of anybody in a story later on with Jesus? Somebody named Zacchaeus? Some soldiers were questioning him, saying, and what about us? What shall we do? And he said to them, do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages. Now, while the people were in the state of expectation and all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he was the Christ, John answered and said to them all, as for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to thoroughly clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached the gospel to the people. May God bless this reading of his holy word. This story of John the Baptist is one of those rare stories that's included in all four of the Gospels. Now today we're only going to focus on three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, it's interesting that there are elements of this story that are not included in Matthew. We read Luke this morning, but there are elements of this that are not included in Mark's description. I remember Mark is a gospel of action, and so the things that are important to the action, not necessarily to the theology, are what Mark includes. Luke's is the most complete. It gives us all kinds of information about dates and who's in charge of things as things are going on. Now, it's interesting in Luke, gives us the details, which the 15th year of Tiberius puts the date around 25 or 26 AD. And Luke also introduces us to some really important players in the life of Jesus Christ. We have Pontius Pilate is named, who will ultimately send Jesus to the cross. We have Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great, who Jesus will go to amongst his many trials before he is crucified. We have Annas and Caiaphas, the high priest, who will be part of the trials of Jesus before his crucifixion. And then we have Herod's brother Philip. Now, I had to do some research on this too, because I looked at that and went, Philip, that doesn't sound like the right Philip. But Philip is the brother who he's fooling around with his wife, and that gets John the Baptist in trouble because he challenges Herod. The Philip named here is Philip II, who is a half-brother to Herod and is not the same Philip that is married to Herodias that later causes all the trouble for John the Baptist. But this Philip is important in the life of Jesus because this is Philip who's in charge of the northern territories, which includes a town called Panias or Banias, depending on the language that you're using, and is also named Caesarea Philippi. It's Philip names it after Caesar, but it's known as Caesarea Philippi because there's a Caesarea that's on the coast, and you've got to distinguish between the two. So this is the one that Philip names, and so it's Caesarea Philippi. Caesarea Philippi is where you have a place of worship of all kinds of gods, and it's the location where Jesus asks the disciples, so who do the people, and then later he asks, so who do you say that I am, while he's in this proximity to all these other places of pagan god worship. So these are all people that end up having things that some relationship with the life of Jesus in one way or another. Now, Luke also does something that Matthew and Mark don't. He gives a discourse between John and the people who are coming, because we hear them asking, so what do we need to do? See, John has said, bear fruit that is keeping with repentance. Okay? Now, in the King James, you probably have heard that. Bear fruit that is worthy of repentance. You may be more familiar with hearing it that way. Basically, what John is saying is you need to have some proof in your life about what you are doing with your life. Okay? I failed to look this up, and I just wrote down tell this story, and I forgot to look up the person who told it. It was one of the preachers at annual conference this week, and I remember writing it down afterwards. I said, oh, I got to use that Sunday. It was just a quick sentence that he said, and I kind of went off in another direction and didn't hear the next 5 minutes of the sermon because I was thinking about this idea of fruit. But he was talking about fruit. Our theme at annual conference was to be in the vine from John 15, and about those that don't bear fruit are cut off and thrown into the fire. And so he was talking about fruit, and he had this idea. He talked about fruit in the grocery store that looks all perfect and is polished up and all this stuff. And then he talked about fruit at the farmer's market, you know, or the farm stand, and how sometimes it doesn't look quite as perfect. And that's all I heard him talk about, because I think I went a completely different direction in my mind than where he was going. But I started thinking about that in relationship to this whole brood of vipers and John talking to the religious leaders who are showing up, who are always, Jesus later chastises them in Matthew 23, saying, you know, and Jesus calls them a brood of vipers there too. And he's saying basically to them, you know, you're like whitewashed tombs. You're really nice looking on the outside, but on the inside you're just wicked. And he says, you know, you turn around, you tithe, and you do everything perfect to make it look good. You love to sit at the high tables where you get attention, but and he even says, and you even try and make people just like you, and you make them twice the sons of hell that you are. See, and I started thinking about that fruit. You know, sometimes we go to the grocery store, and I love grocery stores. I'm not trying to bash grocery stores here, but you know, that stuff that's stacked all perfectly, you know, and it's polished up and it looks perfect. You ever notice, though, how a piece of fruit that you get at the farmer's market, it may not look quite as perfect, but it's so much sweeter. It tastes so much better. And it's almost like John's saying, you know, why are you so worried about the outside when you should be worried about the inside? You should be worried about what your fruit tastes like, what it does. You know, and is the purpose of fruit to look at, or is it to eat and give nourishment and fill us and give us joy at the sweetness? Okay, I remember when I was a kid, we used to go out into the barns at my grandparents' farm, and there was still, by this point, they were retired, but there was still one wagon in the barn, and I don't know whether it was actually just filled with chaff or whether it was about a half load of wagon of wheat that Grandpa never did anything with. Maybe he was keeping it around for feed or something, and then just still had it left over when he didn't have any animals. But we would go out there and we'd play in that, you know, and we'd try and find kernels of wheat and break them open, but it was so old that you'd break it open and there wouldn't be anything in there. But you know what? They looked like perfect kernels of wheat. Okay? But John says Jesus is going to come with his winnowing fork, that winnowing that where you throw everything up in the air after you've crushed the kernels open and the kernel of actual fruit, the wheat, comes out of that, and you've got that hard outer kernel, and you throw that up in the air, and the wind blows it away, and then the real fruit, the stuff that you're going to keep, lands down in the pile. And so here was all this whole wagon of what looked like really nice wheat that was chaff. That's all it was. It looked good, but there was nothing there. There was nothing of value there. And so if Jesus were to come along and look at that wagon, Jesus would go, nope, that one, take it out to the burn pile. All right? So how much do we, you know, John's going after all these people saying that. Now, I think one of the things that I do want to make sure that we understand here is that we can look at this passage and think, you know, John's just beating these people up. But if John knows that Jesus is coming, the one who's coming to offer, because here we have this kind of transition from the law into the gospel at the very beginning of the New Testament, where he's saying the one's coming who's going to offer you grace. The one's coming who, if you will repent of your sin, if you'll be honest about who you are and your need for God, that you can't earn salvation by doing all these wonderful things, that you can't earn your way to God. But one is coming that's going to make a way for you to be with God. And if John's just telling the truth about how it works, is he really being mean? Is he really beating people up? Or is he saying, hey, I'm calling you to this place so that you can discover the blessing and the love and the grace that Jesus is coming to offer you? You see, John's playing the role of prophet here. And I watched a video by by Roger Nishioka, who preached on Sunday at annual conference, and this was a video from another time that he preached, And he was talking about prophets, and one of the things we mess up with prophets, we tend to look at prophets and think that even John here is just talking about the future as if he's predicting the future. And he says, you know, somebody comes along, the real role of the prophet is the covenant enforcer, that person that's calling people back to relationship with God. That's what the prophets are really doing. And he says, so some girl, you know, reads her Bible, and she says, now if you worship idols, bad things are going to happen to you. And then you go and you worship idols and bad things happen to you, and you go back and you go, whoa, she knew the future. And you walk up to her and you say, you knew the future. And she says, no, I just knew God's word. I just knew how to read. I just knew what God said. I wasn't predicting the future. I was just saying, this is how it works. See, and so John's saying, this is how it works. Okay? Stop worrying about being polished up on the outside. Stop worrying about trying to be whitewashed tombs. And stop worrying about following every law to the nth degree. And he's not saying that those things aren't important. He's saying that if you're doing them just to get attention, if you're doing them just to make it look like you have this real faith, and there's nothing inside, then there's no room for Jesus. You haven't made the path straight. Now, the interesting thing is then when the people start to go, but John, are you the one? Are you the Christ? He goes, no. And I find this interesting because here he's kind of talking to everybody about don't just do the outside stuff, do the inside stuff. And then John basically says, by the way, I'm just able to clean the outside. Okay? But one's coming that's going to baptize you in a different way. And it's going to take care of all the stuff on the inside. And that's amazing. You know, John, in his own humility, says, no, what I'm doing is just symbolic of what Jesus is going to do. But you have to open up. You have to bear fruit that is keeping with repentance. So that means we don't talk about loving. We have to love. We don't talk about peace. We have to live peace. We can't just talk about grace. We have to live grace. It's easy to talk about that stuff, but it's only as we're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ that we can truly live those things. And so John is saying, make the path straight. Make yourself available so that when Jesus comes, you know, cleaning the outside is you just saying, I want what he's bringing. And then Jesus comes in and does that work that makes us right with God, that we can't do ourselves. I kind of went off script there, so I got to throw that over. That's what John the Baptist is doing. So he's not being mean. He's just saying, folks, this is what's going to happen. This is how it works. And if you want to live into the blessing that God desires to bring to you, this is what you need to do. That's what the Lord says. And that's what the Lord's called me to bring to you. That's the way we want to be. We don't want to be just polished up apples on the grocery store shelf. We want to have that sweetness. The joy that comes. Just picture that. Picture biting into a sweet, juicy apple. Not the fruit from Genesis 1 and 2. The stuff from the farmer's market. Does it bring a smile to your face just thinking about it? What does it bring to your face when you bite into one that looked perfect and there was nothing there? How do you think Jesus feels about about people that are like that. Boy, we just look perfect on the outside, but the fruit is dry and doesn't taste very good and doesn't reflect at all the fullness and the sweetness and the joy of who He is. That's the kind of fruit that we want to bear. And that's the kind of fruit that, thankfully, I can say I see so often coming out of this place. So often coming out of this place. And so let us continue to strive every day to be that kind of fruit for our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Amen.